Everybody doing good? Yeah. Well, that is good. Thank you, Pastor Gabriel, for having me. I'm sure it was you, Miss Perry, that really got me here. Well, I want to introduce myself. My name is Michael J. Allen. The J stands for genius. Just want y'all to know that. Forgive me if you see me going like this a lot. I'm just coming off an extended fast, and for whatever reason, my clothes don't want to stay on me. But I have my lovely wife of 26 years back there, Natara. I have all of my kids, two girls, four boys, my sister-in-law, my father-in-law coming up from Auburn, and my Auburn family. Thank you guys for coming up. I appreciate it. Appreciate it. Well, I'm going to tell you how I got this message. I was actually in the midst of a study, studying a workbook. It's called The Harlots. Scarlet Harlot and the Crimson Thread. And God took me off of that, and he had me studying Isaiah 56. And when I started studying it, I said, God, this has nothing to do with what I'm studying. And so I got to the last three verses. And once I got done with that, I woke up one morning, and God said, I want you to do a study on why the beast in the church. And I said, okay, cool. I'll do that. So I begin to study that. Now, there's a simple answer to it, but I'm not about to give you the most simplest answer. We're going to really go through it. And as Gabriel said, we was talking to each other, and he called me, and he texted me to speak. And on Saturdays, my family will tell you, I sit at the table, I sit in my room. Basically, that whole day, I'm going to be in my Bible. I'm going to be in my Bible about the whole day, studying, seeking God's face, trying to get what I need, and go from there. If I'm not studying, I'm going to play a little bit of basketball. I'm going back in the house. I'm back in my Bible again. I just take Saturday for that. Well, anyway, God asked me. I said, God, what do you want me to speak? Personally, I like to know in advance. I like to know in advance. I really do like to know in advance. I hate when you wait to the last minute and he tell me. But he said, what you're studying is what I want you to speak. So I said, okay, I can do that. So today I'm going to talk about why the beast in the church, and we're going to deal with the beast, the church, and then how to deal with the beast. I'm going to hit everybody in the house. Good. Don't get mad because it hit me. Yeah. All right? So don't get mad. But I do want to tell you something. I didn't tell Pastor Gabriel this part. I want to tell you a dream that I had some years back, and I got to do this. All right? I want you to hear this dream straight up. Well, I had a dream about 7 years ago. And this dream was a red arrow. And this red arrow just shot down real fast from 1864 to 1929. And God told me, go look up 1929 and see what it's about. So I did. And if you don't know, in 1929, there was a great crash, a great depression. Okay? So I said, okay, God, got you. A couple weeks later, he said, look up 1864. So I look up 1864. 1864, we had a civil war. This is what God told me. There will be a civil war in America again. And if you don't think our country is headed that way right now, we're headed that way. Yeah. And he also said this, and this is where I'm giving you your warning and say you need to prepare. He said there will be a food shortage in America.
There will be.
And my people need to prepare for it. I'm letting you know that now. So when it happens, you will know God gave the warning. That's it. Don't be surprised. Amen? All right. Let's dive into this thing. We know two things about the church. There's three things that we really know. It's the body of Christ, right? Individually, it's the body of Christ. Collectively, it's the body of Christ. We also call this building that we fellowship in today what? The church. So I want you to do me a favor. I want you to look around and see, do you see any beast anywhere? Look around. I mean, really, like, look around. You see any beast? Anybody see any? Do you think you sit beside one? Don't say. I wouldn't say. All right. So I did something. I looked up the word beast in the dictionary. Okay, I looked up the word. So here we go. I'm going to give you the three definitions it gave me. It says, an animal, especially a large or dangerous four-footed one. What I'm talking about today, I prefer to actually face that beast, okay? That's not the most dangerous beast, but I would prefer to face that one because it's a dangerous, it's one more dangerous than that one. The other definition it gave me, it says, an inhumanly cruel, violent, or depraved person. Now, that's a little bit more destructive than an animal, right? Yeah. Person could have a gun, knife, really do me damage. But that's still not the most dangerous beast. Give you another definition. An inoperable person or an unpleasant person who's a schemer and a manipulating little beast.
Say it again.
An inoperable, unpleasant person or thing, a scheming, manipulative little beast. When you go to the garden, it was better for Eve to face a lion than to face the snake. You don't know when somebody is scheming and manipulative. They can rob you of everything, right? It's better to face somebody who you know coming at you like, okay, I know you coming at me, whether you got a gun or not, I know it. But it's a whole other thing when somebody is manipulating and scheming and you thinking they're your friend and they're really not. They're not out for your good. They're out for their benefit. We're going to deal with that today, all right? So we're going to deal with the second place that we see the word beast. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says this. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. How do we know who this serpent is? We're going to go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We're going to look at this verse, and it says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. That beast in Genesis is Satan himself. We know Satan come as the angel of light. He looks like he's for you, but we know Satan is not, right? He is a what? Manipulating, scheming little beast. And I know he's little because the Bible says when we look upon him, we're going to say, is that the one who deceived the whole world? That, like, I'm going to be squinting my eyes like this, like, that? Really? So we know he's a scheming little beast. All right? Let me give you a side note. This is a side note. I got two side notes. I'm going to try to stick to the point so we can get out of here. All right? In Revelation chapter 17, verse 3, you see a woman riding a beast. Right? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, you see another woman riding on the words of the beast. In both occasions, even in Revelation, that woman that's riding the beast, she really just riding on his deception. That's all she's riding on. It's not a literal beast she's riding on. So what is she riding on? She's riding on the deception that she is able to control the beast. But in reality, the beast is taking her for a ride. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. When you ride in the beast and you think you're controlling it, no, where you headed is the place of death. And what you need to do is jump off the beast and begin to follow God again. Because what happens in Revelation, he actually turns on her and he kills her. Right? Give you another thing. I told the prayer group this earlier. In Genesis, the first conflict we ever see in the Bible is not Cain and Abel. It's between the woman and the beast. The last conflict you see in the Bible is between who? The woman and the beast. It's the same way in our lives. The conflict we have is with the beast within, which is our flesh, and us obeying God. And until Jesus come back, we still going to be dealing with that same conflict between the beast and obeying God. Amen? So let's go somewhere. You guys may throw some tomatoes at me before I get done. We're going to get through this. It's going to be good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that's creeping on the earth. Do you see anywhere that man should rule over man? Do you see anywhere that one man is better than another man?
No,
so our dominion is supposed to be over who?
The beast.
The beast.
Yeah.
If we focus on the beast, you won't have time to try to be dominant over somebody else or think you better than somebody else.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Now, that word likeness is a Hebrew word, and we're going to focus on that word as we go through this. The word for likeness there is zalim. I want you to get this because I thought this was cool. It means not only an image or likeness, it means a drawing of or a shadow. Y'all see my shadow somewhere back here? So if you see my shadow, it kind of shows you a picture of me, right? You're going to kind of know what size I am, how big I am, but it's really not me. But my shadow is a picture of the reality, that there is a reality. We're supposed to be a picture of the reality of him. We're supposed to be in his likeness. So we don't dominate people. We dominate our beast, right? So I want to read this. I got this out of a study that I was doing. It says, mankind is a shadow of God. In Hebrew thought, this isn't about one appearance. Rather, it's about one's purpose and action. Yahweh placed with mankind a shadow of his likeness in his character and will. We are God's image or shadow bearers. A shadow or image mimics the reality. That means one thing, and I want everybody in here to get this. It means one word, that one's word, deed, and action and fruit will either confirm or profane the image of God. What you do, it either profane or confirm the image of God. So how you living? Are you controlling your beast? What is a beast? How do a beast live? We need to find out. So a beast lives by its instincts, its desires, its appetite, its fleshly drive. Do we live the same way? We do the same thing. We as mankind have the same instincts, but we are to live by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't live by Fox News. I don't live by CNN. I don't live by Black Lives Matter. And I don't live by KKK. Pretend this is my Bible. This is what I live by. So when my beast want to rise up against my brother, I have to look at what this says.
Yes.
And it says, if I hate my brother, black, white, short, poor, rich, if I hate my brother for any reason, I am a murderer. And the last time I checked, a murderer is in danger of hellfire. This is my God. Nothing else. So when my beast want to rise up and call you a name because of your color, I need to put it in check. When you want to look at me and call me a name, you have to put your beast in check and tell it it will submit to the word of God, because that's the only way we live in this house. So what happened to Adam? He was a pure vessel, right? Made by God himself. You couldn't get no better than that. Like God being your father, like straight being your father, he made you. So you have no corruption. You're the perfect image of God. You scream God. You talk God. Everything you do is God. Because you don't know anything else. Until what? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Something happened. My brother messed us all up. He had to eat the fruit. He no longer was pure, right? Why did Adam eat the fruit? I was talking to my son about this because I put thought into this, right? The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You have to think about it before you do it, correct? I heard my brother talking about working out, lifting weights. He just didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to work out and lift weights. He had to think about it. He put some thought into it. If I'm going to go to a certain restaurant, I normally put thought into it. I think about it. Then I do it. Have you ever thought about Adam was looking at that tree on multiple times, day after day, saying, I wonder, what if I did eat of that tree? But God said I would die. Man, how could I get somebody else to eat and find out exactly what would happen? Because I don't want to die. I don't know what dying is, but I don't want to happen. It's got to be something bad. So he looks at his wife. He's there with her. You got to think about it. He had to be thinking about it this whole time. She takes it, and she got a conversation with the serpent. If you read it, it's actually weird because God started the conversation off, have God said. Like, I wouldn't come to Gabriel and say, did Perry say? Normally, it's like, hey, how you doing? What's going on, man? How everything? Then we would get to that. So to me, there has been a conversation prior before they even got to that for her to be so comfortable to just talk to the serpent like it's no problem. But when the serpent deceived Eve, according to Paul, she was deceived. She takes it. She bites. Why didn't her husband just say, hey, we can't eat of that? I know you took a bite of that, but we can't do that. All right. God said we live by the word of God. God said, but he didn't. He's right there. Oh, she's still fine. She still look good. She said, baby, it's all good. I see. Oh. Now his eyes is open. I think Adam ate because he was already thinking about it. It just didn't happen overnight. It just didn't happen overnight. What are your thoughts on? How do you think about me when you see me? How do you think about my race when you see my race? Why do those thoughts come into your mind? What do I think about when I see you and see your race? Why do those thoughts come in my mind? Let me tell you something. I had a mother, the most awesome black woman on the face of the planet when she was alive. I never heard the woman talk about the pastor. I never heard the woman talk bad about her past. But when I got to find out about her past, you would be shocked. She was beat by white people. She was mistreated by white people. But we had white people at our dinner table all the time. My mother never talked about white people. Never. I never grew up in a house like that. So when I seen your color, it wasn't like, that's them, this us. I didn't have that. The one time I had that thought, and I came home and said, Mom, white people are blonde-haired, blue-eyed devils. My white boss fired me for no reason. I was very upset. I did my job well, but he fired me. And she said, Michael, she said, that's just one person. That's not all people. That stuck with me. From then on, that helped me. And that's why I stand in my house. And that's how I teach my kids. That's why my son married a white girl. Just playing. He married you, Carly, because he loved you, girl. He loved you, shows. He loved you. One more side note. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Did I give you that? If I didn't, I'm going to read it. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there's two wounds I want you to see. And this is very important when we continue to go on, because there is hope for us to defeat our beasts. And this verse right here gives us that hope. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I want to tell you something before I get somewhere. I want to tell you a little something that I learned. All right? This is what I learned learning the rabbi thoughts. Now, the heel of a man is their soul, okay? So the lowest part of a man is his heel, and it's his soul, okay? So, when they said the serpent will bruise your heel, what he's saying is the serpent, when he comes to tempt you, where he's going to bite you is in your beast area, in your flesh area, your appetite. That's where he's going to bite you. So think of this. Pretend this is food or, hey, it's a bottle of water. My head is my spiritual life. This is the highest part of me. The highest part of me is the lowest part. Well, the lowest part of me is the highest part of an animal. I never eat my food bowing my head to it. That means I'm giving in to my flesh. I always take my soul, my flesh, my appetite, and I bring it up to the authority of my head. So this is what happens. When God says, you will bruise the head of the serpent, you're bruising the highest part of him. You're taking away all of his authority. He's going to bruise your heel. That's the highest he can get on you. So even when he bites you in your heel, you still have control over it. So he may bite me to eat something I should not eat, but I got control of him. He may tempt me to cheat on my wife, but I have control of him because he can't get to this. I have to willingly give him my authority, but I have his authority. He's always beneath my heel, and that's where I keep him at all times. Two wounds. So we always dominate the serpent. Can he tempt us? Every day he does. But every day we got to say, I live by the word of God. I do not live according to my appetite, according to my beast. Because if I do, I'm riding on a beast. He's taking me for a ride. I'm not controlling it. I'm going to tell you now, you're not controlling your beast. If you're giving in to it, you're not controlling your beast. All right? It's taking you for a ride. So what do this mean? Colossians 2:15, did I give it to you? It says this, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That's God on the cross. That's Jesus on the cross, taking away all authority. So don't let Satan say you can't beat this battle. Don't let him say, tell you that. You can beat him. How do I know Satan is under my feet? Give me Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the church. Who is he? All right. Jesus is the head of the church. Then if Jesus is the head of the church, what are we? We're the body. So if we're the body, that means Satan is where? He's underneath my heel. And where do I get my authority and direction from? So when CNN is supposed to say, I supposed to hate somebody or I supposed to join this group because of this, what did my head say? Pastor Gabriel said it best. There's only two peoples in the world. Either you for God or you're against him. If you're not for God, then me and you are enemies automatic. That's just how it works. I know we don't like that, but God said either you're for me or you're against me. And it makes no difference your color. That's just how it works. So when I want to serve and take care of somebody, it's going to be my brothers, regardless of their color and the status of who they are. That's as simple as that. Guys, if we want to show the world how great God is, go back and read John chapter 17. He said, Father, I pray that they are one, that the world may know I came.
That's right.
The world don't even know Jesus came because we don't even get along. We can answer that prayer just by getting along. Who is Jesus? I don't see unity nowhere. Uh-oh. Who is Jesus? Man, y'all got about, what they say, 7,000 different denominations in America? Last time I checked, white and black still don't get along. Deacon so-and-so go to Baptist church. Brother so-and-so go over here. You black. I'm white, you go to church over here, I go to church over here, you stay in your corner, I stay in mine, we'll get along, wait till Jesus come back and take care of him. Jesus said, all y'all are fools. All of y'all are fools. We got to wake up. We got to wake up. We live and stand on the word of God alone. And can I tell you something? I don't care who I offend. I'm just going to let you know straight up. Whether you black, whether you white, whether you Hispanic, I come in the name of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you like this or not, because I have this conversation with my black brothers, I don't stand for Black Lives Matter. Every life matter in my book. You can spin it any kind of way you want to. I don't stand for the KKK. You can spin it any kind of way you want to. Any way you want to. It's about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God only. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue will be in heaven. Last time I checked, if you read it, it does not say race. It says every tribe, every nation. Is not America a nation? He's looking for a nation that will serve him, not a color of people. That's not what he's looking for. We got to get this thing right. We got to get it right. I'm sorry about that. All right. So I'm finna hit home a little bit here. The best Satan can do is tempt us with things that appeal to our flesh. So I'm finna hit everybody. I'm going to deal with the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. Is that okay?
Yep.
All right. So let's deal with the pride of life first. Are you power hungry? It's all about the position.
Come on.
If I got that position, I'm the man. Look at me. Okay? No one can be better than me. No one can sing better than me. No one can preach better than me. No one can do anything better than me. It's all about me. Look at my accolades. Like, why I'm not up here? I went to school. Don't y'all know all the stuff I did?
No.
That's your beast rising up.
Yep.
It's called the pride of life.
Come on.
You need to smash it.
Good.
None of us is righteous. I shouldn't be up here neither.
Absolutely.
It's just a calling God gave me, and I submitted to it. But I'm not good enough to be up here. Not good enough. Let's deal with the lust of the flesh. My body. I got to take care of this thing. And there's nothing wrong with it. If anybody in here know me, I take care of my body. But it can't be my idol. It can't be above God. It can't be I spend more time taking care of it, looking at it, keeping it right. But I do less for God. It's an idol. How I look. Giving in to desires. We miss this. Oh, we miss this as a church. Lust of the flesh. How about food? How just about overeating and just gluttony? That's a sin.
Yeah.
Lust of the flesh. Sexual desire outside of marriage. Dressing half naked. Woman or man. We just think women. But I see men. Like, take that. Cut something on. I don't want to see that. I'm a man. Lust of the flesh. How about lust of the eye? Looking at things that we shouldn't. From an ad in a magazine, reading an inappropriate book, could be a novel, talking about things it shouldn't be talking about, got your mind wandering and you thinking about things that you shouldn't be thinking about. How about movies on your device or television, pornography? How about coveting somebody else's stuff, their life, their wife, their car, their house, whatever it is? Lust of the eye. Only in those three areas can the devil come and try to get you to fall. But he's always here. And you got to look to your head. Hey, if you feel weak, help me, God. Give me strength. Help me to overcome this. All of us in this room have a sin weakness. And we struggle with it. And we got to say, God, help me. Can I tell you something? I was on a 21-day fast. My last 3 days was my greatest temptation. Brother Glenn helped me. He don't know this. This was back in 1998. I went on a 3-day fast. I said, Brother Glenn, what's going on? I'm more tempted to look at ladies than ever before. He said, young man, you're growing up. Satan knows he's trying to keep you. That always stuck with me. Always stuck with me. Same thing here. I must really have something to do for you to be coming at me like this. I really must have something to do for you to be attacking me like this. So when you're fasting and your beast still trying to rise up, it's all right. It's part of it. Smack it right back down. Every time, just smack it right back down. You have no authority. You're here. You're not getting this. I am not taking my authority and giving it to you. I'm going to continue to walk with God. Amen. All right, Pastor Gabriel, your leadership team, anybody serving the church, don't get mad. I serve in the church too. So it's going to hit me like it hits you. We're going to deal with the beast of the field, but we're going to deal with leadership. All right? We're going to deal with leadership. We've been dealing with the sheep, so we're going to deal with leadership. Are we ready? Isaiah 56, verse 9, verse 12, the beast of the field. It says, all you beasts of the field come to devour. You would think those are animals, but they're not. All you beasts in the field. And I'm going to tell you why I'm doing this. Now, God gave me this, but I'm going to tell you why I'm doing this. We are in such a difficult time right now. And we need leaders to rise up. And I believe you have one. But we needed leaders to rise up and stop giving in to the world. We need to stop, as leaders, using the people to meet our agenda. It has to be about the people. It has to be. If it's not, then I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have to deal with God. Because it's a privilege to lead. You don't deserve, no one deserves to lead. No one. I don't care who you are. You can look at Sally Sue and say, I'm better than her at that. That's why you're not leading. Because man look at the outward appearance. And God is looking at the heart and say, that humility, that's why she there. I can sing better. Yeah, we know you can sing better than her. But your heart ain't right. And I'd rather keep you where you at until your heart get right than get you there and then you fall on your face and fail and make a fool of yourself. Before I ever got here, there's a man sitting on the second row. He don't know I know this. But Brother Jimmy Ginn came to me one day. This was early 2000s. He said, man, we was praying for you last night. I said, really? I was all happy. He said, Pastor said you were one of the most anointed persons that is, but you got a lot of pride to deal with. I said, all right. What a word. But he was right. I'm going to be honest with you. He really was right. But when God dealt with me, all doors opened up. So there's nothing wrong with that. I knew since I was 16 that I was called to do this. But God had to work some things out of me. Now that I'm here, some people look like, how did you get here? Oh, I've been through my lumps, bro. This noggin been hit a couple times to get right. Do I deserve to be here? No. But I passed the test that God gave me. So he said, now I can promote you that you could do what you called to do. All right. Verse 10, all beasts of the forest, his watchmen are blind. Who are his watchmen? Everybody in leadership, you're the watchman. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the elders. If you're in leadership, you're a watchman. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. Wow. Wow, like God talk like this? All I keep hearing is Jesus is love. He would never talk to nobody like that. Well, he's calling somebody a dumb dog. I'm reading the Bible, all right? They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. If you're always seeking money and prestige, you will never have enough. You'll never have enough. Even when you get on this stage, it won't be enough. You're going to look for something higher. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. And look what they say, verse 12. Come, one says, I will bring the wine. They're going to rob the people, took the people money, used them, told them fluff stories so they can give a lot of money, so they can use on themselves. I'm going to tell you a story after this, too. And I'm going to tell you why pastors give you fluff messages. I don't believe you get fluff messages here, but I'm going to tell you why they do it. And we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. And look what they say. They don't say we're going to repent and get it right tomorrow. They say tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. So we're going to keep robbing the people. We're going to keep giving them feel-good messages. So 6 years ago, I had a message. Hitler was in the pulpit. He was preaching radically. And all of a sudden, he ended up in the audience giving out cupcakes. He's giving out cupcakes. I thought this was strange. It's like, giving out cupcakes. What's up with this? So I wake up, and I know Holy Spirit gave me the answer to answer this. He said, what is cupcakes or what is sugar? And I said, they're empty fillers. They make you feel full. Anybody ever ate a candy bar? And like, okay, I can really go. I can do this thing. I got the energy. It makes you feel full. He said, that's right. He said, my shepherds are giving my people cupcake messages, empty fillers, and when hard times come, they won't be able to make it. They're going to think they're full. And I'm going to tell y'all something. Troubled days are here in America. In my prayer time and what I'm getting, it's not getting better. It's going to get worse. We can't afford for everything to cause me to feel good. There are going to be some times I must feel bad to get my life right. It's going to be times where I must say, I thought Jesus was. No, Jesus said if they hated me, they will hate you. In this life, you will have trouble. It ain't going to always go well. It's just not. So stop it. Deal with it. Trust God's promises. Walk through it. Be strong. He'll give you what you need to make it through. But if you think this life is going to always be easy and it's going to always be the way you want it, sorry. That's not the gospel. He said, pick up your cross. Follow me. Give you one more dream I had, and I finish my sermon. I had one more dream around the same time. I was back at my old church. I grew up in a holiness church, and we used to have yearly conferences, so we was at this conference, and I was sitting on this side of the church. It was a group of us. There was a lot of them over here, and we would try to sing this old hymn, and it's called Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone and All the World Go Free. We tried to sing this song twice, and we could never get on harmony. Like, it was always off, and everybody was looking at each other like, what's going on? Then we would look at the shepherds sitting up there in the pulpit like, are y'all going to, like, help us? So the third time, we got it together. But then we got to the second line. No one would sing it. And it says this, know that there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Then I looked over. It was only a handful of people here and a handful of people here. Everybody had walked out the church into the lobby. And when we all looked at the leaders, they weren't there no more. So we look back like this. The leaders was in the lobby, and they was on crutches. And I woke up. I said, God, what's up with that? He said, my leaders are more concerned about pleasing the people than they are about following me. Wow. And when you see them on crutches, it's showing you that their walk is not right with me, even though they may look right with the people. Wow. Then he said this, the reason why the church could not sing the second line of that hymn is because the church don't think no longer they have to carry a cross. They think I'm going to bless them for every situation. No, there's times they have to bear their cross until I decide when to bring the deliverance, not when they do. And the church is there. The church is there where we think it has to be good. It got to be good. No, what we got to do is bear that cross. We got to put that beast up under that cross and realize it's all about the kingdom. It's about being a disciple for Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And as a disciple, I walk as he walked. Everybody didn't like him. I'm sorry to tell y'all, the world don't like us. I don't care what we do. The world does not like us. You can do whatever you want. The world don't like us. He told you, if they didn't like me, they're not going to like you. My sheep who heard my voice when you speak, whether on your job, whether at Walmart, whether in your neighborhood, if they are of my sheep, even though they may not be saved, but they need to hear the gospel, they're going to hear their voice and they're going to come home. There's some people that don't want Jesus. They just don't like him. And you can do whatever you can to try to make them like you and like Jesus. They're not. There are people who are going to go to hell, people. I'm just sorry to tell you. There are people. We got to do our job. I did a Bible study with my kids a couple weeks ago, and God told Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he said, go tell the people this, this, and this, even though they won't listen. I said, how would that make you feel? Now, my kids were trying to be biblical. Well, I'd do it anyway. I said, okay, if I told you to go tell them kids that's throwing rocks across the street that you know never stop throwing rocks, you're going to be like, Dad, you know these kids are not going to stop throwing these rocks. So why are you telling? Right. That's how Jeremiah and Ezekiel felt. That's how you're going to feel when you're telling people about Jesus and they're like, I don't want to hear that. Go on about that. There are some people that don't want Jesus. I'm a preacher of the gospel, not just in this pulpit, but in my neighborhood, on my job. There are some people that just shun me. Oh, the preacher guy. It's okay. I did my job. Their blood won't be on my hands. That's how I live. Just like standing here, I could have came with a fluff message. I got plenty of them. No, your blood ain't going to be on my hands. If you need to get right about something, that's between you and God. When I leave here, I'm going to leave here with peace of mind. That's just how I'm going to leave. That's how I operate. So let's look at something. Let's get ready to get out of here. Jeremiah 10:21. Please get this. I want every leader, if you have a small group, whatever you're doing, I'm pleading with you to get this verse, and I'm pleading with you to seek the Lord's face on a daily basis, because this is happening with my buddies who are pastors right now, and I'm seeing it all over America. This is happening. This verse is happening right now because people think they're smarter than God. Why? I don't know. They think they're smarter than God, but look what it says. It says, for the shepherd have become dull-hearted. What do that mean? They have not sought the Lord. They think they're so wise. They know what people need. They know what the world needs. Look what it says next. And this is what God's going to do. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. God's going to remove people out of your churches. God's going to remove people out of your small group if you're not seeking his face. If you're thinking about your wisdom and what you know, oh, is what I know. It ain't about what you know. You better get on your face and seek God's face. I tell my son this, Ryan. I said, I don't know how to grow a church. I don't know how to grow nothing. But I know this one thing. If I will water and if I plant, God will grow it. If I seek his face and do what he tell me to do, God will grow it. Anything I ever took, God always blessed it and it always grew. I didn't have a formula. I just knew I needed to stay on my face. My family will tell you, I'm constantly fasting and praying. That's all I know to do. I got a beast, too, that want to rise up. And I realize I have the higher authority. And if I seek his face and he knows my heart is for him, not for the popularity of the people, he take care of me. And he brings the people that need to hear what he's giving me to say. That's how I operate my life. There's no other way to operate. Because if I fall in love with you, I'm going to be like those other leaders. When you leave the church, I'm leaving the church. And I want you to come back. I want you to stay because I want a bigger small group. I want a bigger church. So what you want me to say? Oh, that's what you want me to say? Oh, God, it's good. You do whatever you want. He'll take care of you. You don't have to do nothing. God want to give something to you. That's the biggest heresy there is. Anybody ever tell you that you don't have to do nothing in the kingdom of God because God want to get everything to you? That's a lie of Satan. When you came in the kingdom, he asked for your heart, your soul, your mind, and to take up the cross. And when you put your hand to the plow, don't take it off. That sounds like a full life commitment. He must want something. That's just me. All right, let's get out of here. How do I tame my beast? One more. I got one more. If you don't mind, let me read one more. Ezekiel 14, verse 2, and then we'll get out of here. We'll figure out how do we tame our beast. I want to read this. This is what it says, Ezekiel 14, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to me, and this is Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their, please say it, hearts. Did they carve them out so everybody could see them? Do you have an idol in your heart that I cannot see, that you worship behind closed doors when you leave this room? We think, I call it First Testament. I hate calling it the Old Testament. We think First Testament saints, everything they did was by their hands. I could read you tons of verses that says in their heart. The Bible says these people draw close to me with their lips, but what's far from them? Their heart is far from me. What's in your heart? What beast do you idolize? My wife got on me one time. She said, you love, it's something about that sin that you love. And until you're willing to give it up, you won't never be able to move forward. She was right. Thank God for a godly wife. What beast you like riding? What beast do you like riding that you need to give up? Because you're not going. You're not even going to get in the kingdom. Because many would say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And this is what he tell them. Depart from me, you lawless ones. You never would obey me. You had lip service. You had hand service. You had jump service. But you never had heart service. So how do we tame the beast? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Pastor Gabriel, I'm on too long. Please let me know, man. I cut. Okay. Deuteronomy 10, 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. This is in Deuteronomy. He tells them what? Circumcise. That means cut that sin out that you like. That sin that you like. He's saying cut it out. Because what is stiff-necked? I don't want to give it up. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I love you. Will you just circumcise it before I have to get on you? Something I tell my kids. You can do whatever dirt you want to do. There's one thing you don't get to choose. You get to choose the dirt, the sin that you do. You get to choose that. You don't get to choose the consequences. You don't get to choose how long it would be. You don't get to choose how bad it would be. And when God comes to deal with you about your sin, you remember that. You don't get to tell God how you want to be punished, how long it should be, how painful it should be. You don't get to do that. So he tells you in advance, circumcise your heart. Do it before I have to do it, because you're not going to like it. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. Then we'll go to verse 14. Once again, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Take away the sin, the rebellion, whatever that beast you like riding. Deal with it now. Take care of it. Verse 14, put your name there. O Michael Allen, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. God is giving us the opportunity to deal with our beast before he deals with it. Because when he deals with it, we're not going to like it. God has given our nation a chance to deal with its beast before he deals with our nation. What are we made from? We're made from the dirt. So if my people who will call upon my name will humble themselves, repent and pray, what would I heal first? You are the land. When he heals you, he can heal them. But if we're not repenting, this land won't be healed. We're going to operate in rebellion. And the last time I checked, a parent always deals with their kids first before they ever go out into the world. That's why you read Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. God comes to his house first. Repent. Get it right. When he leaves the house of God, there is no hope for the world. Because if the righteous scarcely make it, there's no hope for them. So he comes to us and say, get it right. Circumcise your heart. Deal with the issue, whatever it may be. Deal with it. Get it out of the way. Because once I leave you, first of all, I'm going to deal with you. And if you're not right, he says, you don't have eternal life. One of the two purposes for me is I want to be with God forever, and I want eternal life. And I want it in pleasure, not pain. Because eternal life in hell is going to be pain. And last time I checked, I hate pain. Unless I want a certain type of pain, like lifting weights, bro. And I said, oh, I want that type of pain. I don't want the pain of hell. Okay? Those people out there don't have a chance. So if we don't go give them the gospel, they don't have a chance. And if they don't accept the gospel, they don't have a chance. But God right now is in his house saying, America, if you get right, I can deal with all this chaos out here. If my black brothers and my white brothers can come together and we can do this thing, I can deal with that out there. Yeah. But my own kids fussing. My own kids mad at each other. Yeah. My own kids shooting each other with words. Yeah. Killing each other. I got to get this right. Why should I fast and pray? This is why. This is two quotes. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. Fast and restrain our physical pleasures. but it enhances our spiritual pleasures. What we want to do is tame our beast. So when we fast, we humble ourselves, and we put our beast in subjection. Fasting is not easy, and I ain't going to lie to you. When you get older, my son, he be doing them 40-day fast, 21-day fast like it ain't nothing. But when I was his age, I could do it too. When you get older, it's like, God, I want to eat. Like, man, just let me eat. Can we do this another way? No. So every time you fast, and please, I'm going to be one to tell you.
Sorry.
I'm going to be one to tell you. I heard Pastor Mike say this. Fasting bubblegum is not a fast. I'm just sorry to tell you. It's not a fast. I'm going to be honest with you, too. Fasting TV is not a fast. You can do it, but it's not a fast because it's not killing the flesh. When you fast, I will tell you this, I would stay out of the news. Man, I would be into God. I told Pastor Gabriel, I don't know half of the things. Matter of fact, I don't know 90% of the things that happen in the world, including the George thing. I do not know because I don't watch the news. I've chose to take myself away from the false prophet of the news that's writing the narrative and trying to get us to think the way they think. That's how I feel about it. I heard somebody say this. This person said, the biggest and anointed false prophet in the land is the news media. Yeah. Satan is using them to deceive his people. And we, the church, sit there and watch it over and over and over, and they paint a narrative. There's a certain reason why they're only showing you certain crimes, certain killings, and saying certain things. Absolutely. When there's more stuff happening in the world. Because when I wake up in the morning in Auburn, Alabama, I don't see 90% of the things that they're saying. So why am I trusting it? So for me and my household, we just refuse to watch the news. They're not trying to draw me closer to God. I'm not saying they don't have things that I need to know about, but that's all I need to know. I can turn it off. I don't have to keep watching. Fox News is not for the church. If they were, they would be talking about abortion in the churches that are being burnt down in California. They would be saying, we need to have the house of worship open that these people can come in, receive hope and the things that they need from God, because this is the only thing that will get us right. They are a conservative group that love making money, and they know as long as they compete against CNN, those who say they're conservative only going to watch us, and we're going to be hyped up. Those who don't or say they Democrats or whatever, they gonna like CNN and this, but none of them for the church. If you notice, only time they have the church on TV is when the church agrees with them. They letting you know they're not for us. So why are we for them? That's just me. Maybe I'm just a little bit too radical. I don't know. Fasting reduces the influence of our self-will and invite Holy Spirit to do more intense work in our lives. That is so true. That is so true. Take me at my word for that. I would like to challenge everybody in this room to take one day a week for 90 days, fast and seek God. And take a journal when you fast. Go into your prayer time. Take a Bible and let God speak to you. After 90 days, go back and look and see the difference in your life. I can guarantee you will take steps. That's just how God works. Psalms chapter 109, verse 24. And this is a real fast. My knees are weak through fasting. Yes, it is. And my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness, meaning I am not eating. That flesh is weak. My soul is saying, feed me. Is that beast is mad. It wants what it wants. And you got to say no. Because what happened when Adam ate of that tree, he put his nephesh, his soul first over his spiritual life. And God, Jesus, has been trying to reverse that ever since. And that's the battle. Who's going to be head? Will it be my beast? Will it be my soul? Or will it be my spirit man? Let's go to Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with some of your heart, one third of your heart, half of your heart. all your heart. With what?
Fasting.
With fasting and weeping and mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for God is what? Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. America, Gateway Family, Birmingham. God don't want to punish. He said, I will relent from calamity. You got to return with all your heart. He's looking for you to fast because you're saying, I'm serious about this. I'm committed to this, God.
Right.
My last verse. Is there a fake fast? Isaiah 58. Is there a fake fast? If you want deliverance and direction, you need to fast. You want to defeat the beast inside of you and overcome that temptation, you need to fast. But is there a false fasting? Will anybody fast just to fast, to look good? And it's like, oh, Pastor Gabriel, I fast. I did a 28-day fast, Pastor Gabriel. I did that thing, boy. I did it. Let's see, do God say anything about that? Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of the Lord. Sound like a church in Revelation. They ask for me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they said, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, our beast, and you have not noticed? In fact, in the day of your fast, this is what he said about them. You found pleasure because you weren't taking it serious. You exploited all your labors. You never really did with the hatred in your heart about the people you didn't like. You was just fasting for show. Indeed, your fast was for strife and debate and to strike with the fist wickedness. You were not fast as you did this day. Listen to this last verse. To make your voice heard on high. It didn't say to make God's voice heard on high. You was fasting to hear your own voice. You was fasting to get your way. You was fasting so pastor or your friend could praise you. But you never was fasting to hear from God. It says to hear your voice on high. Never to hear God's voice. So your beast can be manipulative and still deceive you. If you're not fasting for the right reasons. Guys, I'm only here for one reason. God really loves you. And this message was because he loved you. He loves you. And he's saying, look, let's get this right. Deal with that beast inside. Now when you look around, you can't look around. You got to look at yourself. Because we all are the beast. I'm a beast. I can be manipulative and seductive if I don't watch myself. If I don't stay in the presence. It's all of us. Because all of us know us. Like if you ask, like, no, I really don't deserve Jesus. I don't deserve anything from him. So let's deal with our beast. Let's get it right. And can I tell you something? Don't let the world stop this from connecting. The greatest power in the world is the power of unity. Where you don't look at color, you don't look at status, you look at who we represent. We could take the world, we could bring healing to the nation, but if we're in strife, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. I'm done, Pastor Gabriel. Love you guys. Thanks for having me.
Told you it'd be challenging. I don't know about you, but I know there's a couple of areas in there where, you know, people always have that term, someone stepped on my toes. You ever heard that in church? I don't think Michael stepped on anybody's toes. I feel like I got punched right in the heart. And so I don't know how you feel today, but I'm going to tell you, I think this is one of those messages where we have to be introspective. what he was saying about circumcising your heart. What are the areas on our heart today that need to be circumcised? Won't you stand up with me today? We're going to close in prayer. And I would like to say, you know, old school church is come down to the altar, let's deal with this right here. But honestly, this kind of a message is not something you deal with in a 5-minute prayer. This is something we have to take home and we have to deal with. This is something we have to go home and we have to start praying. And like Michael said, fasting. And I love the idea of fast once a week for 3 months and see what God does. Why not? What do you have to lose, right? And see what God does. I feel like the more we fast, the more we pray, the more God reveals to us. And it gives us something to deal with. So why don't you close your eyes with me today? Nobody looking around. And I just want to pray over you this morning. And there may be some of you right now, even with our eyes closed, just standing in this room, that you immediately recognize some areas of your life that need to be circumcised. You immediately found some areas of your life that need to change. And if that's you this morning, just slip your hand up where you are. Nobody's looking around. I want to see who, lots of us. Immediately, God began to speak to you. And you may be sitting there today. You may be watching today on the internet, and God is speaking to you about some areas of your life that need to be changed. Maybe you're not really serving God. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've done the religious thing, but you haven't served God. And you've been deceived. You've been deceived by religion, but you've never had relationship. If that's you today, no matter where you are, even if you're at home, slip your hand up. And just acknowledge to God, God, I need you today. So God, right now, we just come before you humbly, understanding that we're not perfect. God, with our hands raised, we acknowledge the fact that we're not perfect. We acknowledge the fact that we've got issues. We acknowledge the fact that there are areas of our life that need to be circumcised. And today, I pray that you begin that process in us. God, today we take the first step. God, this isn't necessarily all the steps. This is the first step of acknowledgement, the first step of identification, God, that we identify ourselves, God, as needing you. That we've tried on our own and it doesn't work, God. We can't save ourselves. God, we've got to have you. And so, God, today we present our bodies. We present our souls. We present the beast that Michael was talking about. And God, today we want victory. We want victory over that. And so today, Father God, we just show you, God, hey, we got some issues. We've got some lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes. God, we've got some desires that need to be changed. God, we've got some areas that need to be surgically removed from our lives. So we just ask this week, God, that you would begin to remove this area of our life. Begin this week to remove this stony, callous heart and give us a heart of flesh. God, I pray today, God, that as we go forward this week, as in our prayer times, in our fasting, God, that you would speak to us and you would help us to walk in victory and freedom. Help us, like Natara told Michael, to let go of our love of certain sins so that we can find freedom. And God, I know what Michael said is true. I know you love us. You love us. And God, you need us as a church to wake up. You need us as Christians to wake up and get ourselves right with you so that we can help other people get right with you. God, I pray that you would flood this room with your spirit, flood this room with unity. God, help us this week as we walk forward, God, to not look back. Help us this week to walk in freedom. Help us this week to walk in that circumcision of the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.